time, Lord, the time that we come where we sit beneath your word. We ask that you would do the work that only you can do. That you would make your word alive in us. That you would convict of sin in our lives. That you would rebuke us. And that you would encourage us. That you would strengthen us and help us, Lord, to walk in this world that of devil's field. Lord, that we would walk in this world and not be afraid. That you are with us and that you are covering us. And Father, we pray that as we gather together as a family called New Hope, that this is the time that you would encourage us corporately and together, and that we would hold each other accountable, and that we would help lift each other up and pray for one another, Lord, and that we can individually go out into the world and do that work that you are calling us to do. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. And most of all, thank you for salvation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As a side note, just completely off topic, but I feel compelled and led to share this with you. I picked up a little book at Ligonier, as often it happens almost yearly now, on creeds and why we do creeds and what it means. And as I have begun to read, it just so happened that one of the books that this guy was quoting from was a book that I've had on my shelf for years. And I pulled it down and started looking into it. And creeds have a bad rap in our society today. Traditionalism, high church, a lot of other labels. But I want you to know that creeds started in the very most fundamental, basic ways, that it was giving the people of God an easy way to memorize what they believed and helped ground them. And even before Christ, when believers gathered together in the synagogues, they would quote together Deuteronomy chapter 6, which we know as the Shema. And they would quote it in the synagogues together, because a lot of the people didn't have the ability to have scripture that they could learn and study by. And they would have to come to the synagogues to hear it even read to them. And so as I started seeing this, and I was like, wait a minute, this is not a high church thing. High church has stolen this. And tradition has abused it. But it's something that even this morning as we read the Nicene Creed, I thought, Lord, I pledge this is what I believe. This is what we stand for. This is why Christ came. And I want my kids to know that. And so I want to breathe life into it for you as your pastor. I want you to not look at something and throw the baby out with the bathwater. I want you to look at something and go, why is this important? And you do some investigation. You study up on it. You look into why these things are important. You don't have to trust me. You can do it on your own. You look at these. But I don't want it to become tradition and cold. And I want it to bring life to you and to your family and
and us use this correctly. So that didn't cost y'all anything. That was free. The rest may not feel so good today, but it's a topic that we've all struggled with. If you're looking for a title, it's called Handling Your Treasures. Handling Your Treasures. If you would, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at a couple of different passages. We're going to look at 1 Timothy, and all of them in 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 6, 7, and 8 first. And then 9 and 10. And then we're going to look at verse 17, 18, and 19. Handling your treasures. The Bible, as you know, is full and to the brim with warnings against the love of money, against the trouble that comes with not doing right with your money. Probably the most foretelling passage of Scripture, for me at least. I know arguably other people might have another verse, but is in Matthew 6:21, where Christ says, which we will actually be covering in the Sermon on the Mount. We will get to this verse, but in 6:21, where Christ says, "Where your treasures are is where your heart is." Where you find, and what is your most valuable thing in life is where you will find your treasures. It's where we put our treasures. It's what we believe in. And it really reveals to us where we are. And believers do with their money, and what believers do with their money is one of the truest measures of spiritual maturity. If we were to take anybody in here a ledger and lay out a ledger, and you had a personal accountant that laid out every penny that you spent, every penny, and even throughout your whole life, like if there was a way and to lay it all out, every penny that you've spent, it would show areas in your life and times in your life what was the most important thing in your life. It reveals where your love, where your heart is, what means the most to you. And there's a lot of, there's a lot of different things that we can talk about, and I could just boil it down to you, and we could go home, and I could just say this to you, and I need to say it to you, and then us look at this passage. But as believers in Christ, now if you are not saved, this will not mean anything to you. But if you are a believer in Christ Jesus, the bottom line is this: it is all His. All of it. Every penny. All of the money that you have. All of the things that you possess. All the things around you. Everything that's not yours. Everything in this. It's all His. And as believers, He gives you things. Everything in your life. He gives you your children, your job, your mind, your intellect, your strength of body. Everything that He gives you, He wants you to be a steward of. Now, people can draw lines all they want, and they can say, well, this is how much a tithe is, this is what this means. And bottom line, guys, it doesn't matter how you split it, but when you look at the word tithe, it means tenth. That's what the word means. But you know, you can look at the Old Testament tithe and they had all these things. But which, by the way, just as a side note, the Old Testament tithe went up to as much, and maybe even more, as much as 33%. So that's just a side note. But the truth is, what you do with your money is a spiritual indicator with where you are with the Lord. And how you give, and do you give with the right heart and with the right motives and cheerfully and lovingly? Is it a spiritual act of worship when these plates are passed around? When these plates aren't passed around, is it a spiritual act for you? Is it an act of worship to give a portion back? A portion that God has given you. And oh, how great it would be, honestly. How wonderful would it be for us to live off 10% and give Him 90%? How wonderful would that be? And there are people that God has blessed financially, and that can give proportionately more and live off less. But it's the only thing in Scripture that God says test him on. It's the only thing. You test me and see if this promise isn't true. Guys, listen. If you are a believer, now if you're not, do whatever you want to do with your money. Really, seriously. Eat, drink, and be merry. Go. But if you are a believer, it should be an honor. It should be a sacrifice. It should be an act of love and devotion. It should move you. It should constrain you. What do you mean constrain? Have you ever even done a study on giving? Have you ever even looked at the issue of first fruits? Have you ever sat down and said, what does this mean to give to God first the best? And dare I say, even the most? And what does this all mean? But it's all His. And are we doing rightly with it? And in this passage that Timothy received in organizing and structuring of the church, Paul addresses this issue of money. And he says, Timothy, you need to help the people understand and get a right perspective of money. We've heard a lot about gun control. And I was thinking this week that in a lot of ways, money is like a gun in a lot of ways. It can be used for good. It can. But it also can be used for deep evil. And the issue is not money. The issue is where you are with the Lord. Where's your heart? And there are a lot of signs. There's a lot of indications that you can see and see the love of money. These are just some things that I wrote down from Dr. MacArthur. He did a whole series on the love of money, and these are just, and he preached a whole sermon on this. I'm going to just give you his list, very condensed. He said these are some signs. These are some things just for you to be aware of. Are you having money issues in your life? This is one sign that he says. He says lovers of money are more concerned with a paycheck than they are good hard, honorable work. Does the work that they do, or that you do, that I do, is it honoring to God? Number two, lovers of money never have enough. Number three, lovers of money often flaunt it. Number four, lovers of money have a hard time giving it away, letting go of it. Because when they see it as theirs, they don't want to let go. Five, and last, lovers of money will sin to get it. They'll lie, they'll cheat, they'll do whatever they can do to get it. It's an interesting word, this word contentment, that we're going to look at. And actually, in the very first verse, verse 6, this word contentment, it's an interesting Greek word. It means that you are satisfied no matter what the circumstances are around you. That no matter what is happening in your life, that you can be satisfied, whether with great gain or with little to nothing. That you can be satisfied in Christ Jesus is how Paul uses this Greek word. Now it's interesting because Paul uses this Philippians 4:13. And you know in that passage that everybody quotes and uses in all kind of, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And you know, they make bumper stickers and t-shirts and all. But they always use it wrongly. When you see that verse quoted, they always, oh, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. They're using it as, you know, I can struggle through this for the greater gain. That I can struggle right now, but the blessings, it's going to happen. Do you understand? They're not saying it as the greater gain as in heaven. They're using it as a prosperity thing. But when you read the context of that verse, if you go back just a couple of more verses, if you start with just verse 11, but if you go back even further, you will see that Paul says, even when I had nothing, when I had nothing, and when I dwelt in palaces, I can do both of these things through Christ who strengthens me. I can live with great gain and I can live with nothing. And the illustration that Paul is using, and that he is using this same word in verse 6, is he's saying, are you content with Christ? Is Christ all you need in this life? And whether you have great financial blessings or you have nothing, are you okay with Jesus? Are you okay with having Jesus? And so, this matter of contentment is not based upon your outside circumstances. It's based upon who do you trust. Where's your trust? So let's look at this. Let's look at, if we all agree that it's all God's, if we all agree that we live in grace and we are in Christ Jesus, and we are required to give and to support His work, if we all agree to that, and that it should be an act of worship, an act of sacrifice, and an act of constraint in our lives, if we can all agree with that, then let's look at what Paul has written in this book to the church in Ephesus on how to handle these treasures. And the first way to handle it is that we need to know the source. Let's look and read in verse 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6, 7, and 8 says this. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Source of contentment. This verse, or these verses, really show us and can show, and we can look at, and it's a reflection of who we really are, and it can help us see our spiritual maturity. But how do we find this contentment? How is this done? It's really quite simple. It's not hard. You seek Christ first. You seek His kingdom. You seek Him. And all of these things, all these other things in life will be added unto. You know that principle. We're going to look at it when we get to the Beatitudes. In Matthew 6:33, it talks about why do we worry about food? Why do we worry about clothes? Why do we worry about shelter? Why do we worry about these things? And Christ says, seek Him first. And then all these other things will be taken care of. You seek Him first. The source of your contentment. The source of stealing, I mean, being calm. Not stealing like taking, but calming all the waters, the waves, the storms in life is seeking Christ first. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Seek Him first in everything that you do. In money, seeking Him first will bring great, great contentment. I remember when we were in seminary and we were so poor. I mean, poor. Like poor, poor. And poor. But it was great. That was the best time. I mean, beans and cornbread, that was fantastic. Beth learned, she still loves beans. She's like, what are we having? Beans? Beans and what? Beans and cornbread? We're just having beans and cornbread. She loves them now. It's like a treat. But we were so poor, and I worked in the hardware department, and there was this toolbox that came back, and it was a Craftsman toolbox, and it had these sliding drawers in it, and the manager was going to sell me this toolbox that came back for $6.50. Craftsman red toolbox. Now, any man in here would know, you don't need to look Scripture. You don't need to look up in Scripture. God wants you to have that. There's no sense in even trying to, just, you don't even have to pray about $6.50. But the problem was, when you only had $2.40 to your name for a whole week, how were you going to spend $6.50? There were several seminary guys that we worked together, and I had two guys that I worked with that I loved. They were like, "Brandon, come on. Just put it on the credit card. $6.50. That this is a great deal. Greg is doing us a great. You need to buy this." And I remember going to my good friend David and asking David. And everybody needs friends like David in your life. You need a David in your life. If you don't, you need to find that person. I remember going to David and asking him and saying, "David, what do I need to do about this?" And I remember him saying, "Brandon, it's really simple. Do what honors Christ most." I was like, "Ah! That's not what I wanted to hear." But you know, the bad thing is that we have lulled ourselves into thinking that we should be able to make all of our decisions, even now. And that we don't go to God even over $6.50 anymore. That's what the sad thing is that today, after you leave here, have you asked God, "God, should we even go out to eat? Or what would you like for me to do with your money that you have given me?" What would you like for me to do with this time that you have given me? What would you like for me to do with the children that you have given me? What would you like for me to do with whatever? We don't even ask the $6.50. We don't ask God about anything. As long as it fits in our little budgets, we just go on. That's a whole nother thing, budgets. You need to have one. And it helps you honor God. And it's a right thing to do. But we don't even ask ourselves this. And if you want to find great contentment, start asking the Lord. "Lord, do I need to go and do this? Lord, is this right? Lord, should I do this? Or is there something else that you would like for me to do? Is there some other way you would like for us to spend this money? Is there something else that we need to be doing with this? Or this time? Or this effort? Or whatever?" We need to involve God with all of our decisions. Seek Him first. But in verse 6, you can see a formula. It says in verse 6, "Now godliness..." To start asking questions like that is a godly thing, okay? So you take these principles, godliness, with contentment, okay? Godliness plus contentment, and we've already defined what contentment is, that it doesn't matter about the circumstances. It's all about Jesus, the sufficiency of Christ. So godliness, seeking Him first in everything, plus contentment equals what? Great gain. It equals great gain. So you do these things and you will gain greatly. You will grow.
You will experience the Lord in ways that you couldn't imagine. You will see things, and your family will see things, and other people will see things. You will see, and things will happen that you cannot believe. Are you going to choose to be content? As a believer, you have that choice. I'm going to choose to be satisfied in Christ alone. That I need nothing else but Jesus. And that you constantly remind yourself as you walk through this world, I need only Jesus. As much as I love my wife, I don't need her. As much as I love my children, I don't need them. I need Christ. Then, when you add that with God, what do I need to do? Lord, what do you want me to do with this money? What do you want me to do with this time? What do you want me to do with my mind, my brain? What do you want me to think on? What do you want me to meditate on? What do you want me to learn? What do you want me to read? When you start asking these spiritual questions, Scripture says you will have great gain. Now let me ask you this. Do you want great gain in your life? Do you want it? You have a formula for that. Follow it. And you will know God. You will know Christ unlike you have ever known Him. Now let's see the dangers. Let's see and look at the dangers. In verse 9 and 10 it says this, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." This is probably one of the most misquoted parts of Scripture. You know that people say the root of evil, or the root of money is all, brings all kind of evil, or money equals evil. It's an evil thing, and that's not what it is saying here. Paul is saying here that there is a danger in this. And if you go back to verse 8, when it says, "And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content." What he's saying is that when your basic physical needs are being met, that's all you really need. He's redefining what need and wants. What is a need and what is a want. And he's saying when these basic physical human needs are met, then all these other things are wants. And he's saying there's danger. And y'all have heard me say this, and I'm going to say it again. In America, even if you live in poverty or below poverty in America, you are still in the 10 percentile of the most wealthiest people in all the world. And I know you may say, yeah, but that doesn't translate to my personal environment that I'm in today. The question is, what is God going to look at? Your personal environment or what you did with what He gave you? and you are very wealthy. And God has blessed you greatly, even the most economic challenge of us here in this room. God has blessed you beyond your imagination. For you to be born and to have the country that you live in and the society and the things that if you are sick and you could go to any hospital right now and they will treat you. You don't have to have a penny to your name. These dangers of things creep in. And Paul is saying here in verse 9 and 10 is be careful. Be aware of these things. The challenges in this world. The things that come in and that move you. And move your loyalties. And do you understand? The love of money can lead you to down all kind of different roads. I just simply wrote a few of them. Do you know one of the leading problems in marriages? One of the leading issues is money. And if two believers, if you are married, which I don't know why you would marry an unbeliever unless you married them before you were a believer and then you became saved. But anyways, neither here nor there. Because believers are supposed to marry each other. And if you are both believers, you shouldn't have an issue. God gives you an amount of money and you should spend less than that amount. Less than the amount that He gives you. That's honoring. But in marriages, one of the main reasons for marital discord is finances. One of the main reasons for family problems is finances. Children wanting more than they should get is a problem. It's a spiritual issue. The dangers. Work problems. All kind of evils. Friendship problems. All kinds of evils. It brings up every emotion. Money can bring up every emotion that a human being has. Envy. Distrust. Suspicion, hatred, pride, hardness, selfishness, anxieties, spite, on and on and on. To master this is a great spiritual thing. To get rid of your desires to build your own kingdom. And to trust the Lord in everything. And to go to Him with every decision. To ask Him to help you to make the best spiritual decision. Is honoring. Guys, the way you spend your money, it's a spiritual decision. The way we train our children to spend their money, it's a spiritual thing. Just because they have it, and just maybe even because I have one that's earning money on his own now. And just because he has it and he has earned it apart from me doesn't mean it's right for him to spend it the way he wants to. That's ungodly. You don't live your life like that. Why should we train them to live their lives like that? There's dangers with money. And it takes spiritual maturity to do what's right with money. So now let's look at the challenge. We saw the formula in verse 6, 7, and 8, really in verse 6. The source. We see the danger in 9 and 10. Now let's look at the challenge. In verse 17, 18, and 19, it says this, command. Paul writes to young Timothy, command. Command those who are rich in this present age. Now let me stop and say this. There is nobody in this room that this is not speaking to. Hear me when I say this. Go to the orphanages in China. Go to places where kids have nothing. They don't even have their dignity. You are wealthy beyond means. Hear me when I say this. Please do not think that this first phrase exempts anybody in this room. Okay? Everyone here is included in this. Trust me. Believe me, please. Just take a little jaunt to Honduras. Go anywhere you want to go outside of America and really outside of Europe, outside of Western civilization, and you will quickly see real poverty. So let's just clear the air. This is talking to all of us. All right, so let's continue. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Amen? He gives you these things. He gives you possessions for you to enjoy, for you to find great contentment in. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Amen? All these things that God gives you, use for His glory and for His honor, your children, your family, your homes, your work, your mind, your strength, who you are, the different giftings in this room. Use it for the glory of God and the enjoyment of each other. The gift of marriage. How much joy is in that? Amen? The gift of family, the gift of friends, the gift of salvation. All of these things. Let's use it. Why do we squabble over little futile things? Sign me up for great gain. Amen. That's what I want. That's what I want in my children's life. That's what I want. And when I see the children running around this church, that's what I want for them. But who is going to teach them? Who's going to do it? Are we training them and discipling them the way that they need to? Where are they going to find this? I'll never forget this. A great lesson. We're moving my grandparents out of their home. Home that they lived in for 40-some years. And they just couldn't live by themselves anymore. A home that raised all my dad and all of his brothers. I don't know how the home made it, but it did. It survived. That house, that home made it. And I remember moving them out, and man, it was so hard for me to move my grandparents out of their home. It was so difficult for me, because it was part of my foundation in my life. I was the first grandson, and a mistake. And God and my grandmother just added me to the fold. It was part of my heritage, and I was moving them out. And my grandmother was just okay. She was just unfazed by it. And I was sitting there watching her going, what? How can she be okay with this? And I remember we're moving all day long into the weekend. And I finally stopped her and I said, Grandma, are you okay? And she said, yes, son, I'm fine. What? Why? And I said, aren't you sad? And she said, no, I'm not. I said, really? I mean, not just a little bit? And she said, I'm going to miss this place. I'm going to miss this place. But she said, son, where my family is where my home is. And it so profoundly affected my life to watch a mentor in my life be unfazed by possessions in her life. She loved that home. She loved that home so much, and she raised her kids in there. She raised most of her grandkids in there. But it was just a tool that God gave her. If Jesus came and sat down, most of our budgets, most of our accounting is on computers today, so bear with me let me use this as an illustration. If Jesus came and sat down with you and looked at your finances with you, what would Jesus think? What conversations would He have with you? I'm sure some of the conversations would be sad. I'm sure of it. Because no one in here is perfect. Amen? I'm sure some of the conversations that we would have, all of us would have, would be sad. I pray that a lot of them would make Him happy too. That you and Christ could rejoice. But I can tell you this one thing, and we're going to look at it again, well, actually twice on the Sermon on the Mount. I can tell you this one thing. He knows where your treasure is.
is where your heart will be. He knows the thing that you love the most in life is the thing that you're going to spend the most money on. It's a time of accounting. And I say, don't be in bondage. And if you're a believer in Christ, you don't have to be in bondage. Just honor the Lord. Be honoring. Do what's right. And as my good friend David said, do what the Lord wants you to do. Just be obedient to what the Lord's calling you to do and honor Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this day and thank You for holding us accountable. And help us, Lord. Help us, Father, to realize that we are aliens, that this is not our home. We thank You for the gifts, for the blessings that You have brought into our lives, Lord. We thank You for all the things that You pour out in us and pour over us. And Lord, no one in this room, Lord, You have blessed us beyond we could ever even imagine. And Father, we pray, Lord, please help us to find that contentment that's only in You. And Lord, help us to ask the hard questions. God, use us. Use this church. Help us to take the gospel to the world. The real gospel, the true gospel, the gospel of salvation, the gospel of grace. Help us to take it. To take it to all of our family and our friends and our loved ones. Lord, to take it to people we've never seen. Lord, help us to do this. And help us use every tool that You've given us. Help us to be good stewards of everything that You've brought into our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.